What do you think the kingdom of God is? When John the Baptist or Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand, what do you think they mean? This week, Jesus answers some questions the disciples have about the kingdom of God, and his answer might surprise you. Let's find out what Jesus has to say about the kingdom's timeline and purpose today in the book of Luke.
This week is one of the busiest weeks in the year for travel. According to statistics, about 47 million Americans this week will drive more than 50 miles to go spend some time with family and friends. We don't have any way of recording how many people will drive less than 50 miles. But the airline industry says that this week, 27.3 million Americans will fly somewhere looking forward to spending time with family and friends. In fact, next Sunday, November 27th, will be the busiest travel day of the year, which means don't go anywhere near the Atlanta airport because the security lines will be backed up all the way to Interstate 85. Here's the truth. Millions of children are going to get up on Thursday morning and they're going to be so excited looking forward to the day. And here's the deal. They're really not excited just about spending time with cousins or about the big family meal. They're thinking about the cookies and the pecan or the pumpkin pie that's on the stove at the end of the meal. Let's just be honest. How many of you right now are thinking about the banana pudding that's waiting for us after this service is over with? It's okay to admit it. It's a little bit of like what we're going to talk about today. We're in the Bible. We're studying through the book of Luke. My name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here. If your first time is with us ever, today from the book of Luke, we're going to look at what I believe to be one of the most important passages of the entire Bible about the second coming of Jesus. I think you can learn more from what we're going to see today in Luke chapter 17 than if you were to study the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, even some of the other passages about the return of Jesus and about the second coming. It's more clear for us today here in Luke 17 than maybe anywhere else in your Bible. So if you got a paper Bible, flip open to Luke 17. We're going to start in verse 20. If you got that Calvary Ministries app open, just click the Today's Sermon button. If you're following along with paper, here's the first thing that I want you to write down. Jesus is coming soon. Now, when Luke wrote this 2,000 years ago, the idea was that he was going to come any moment, and we're 2,000 years after that, so you can say with absolute certainty, we're a lot closer to Jesus' second coming today than when this passage was written, and those folks thought it was going to be soon. There are three parallel versions of what we're going to read today found in the New Testament. Matthew 24, Mark chapter 13, and again in Luke 21, the same kind of story is described about what is it going to be like when Jesus comes back again? What's the kingdom of God going to be like when the king returns once and for all? Luke chapter 20, or chapter 17, starting in verse 20. One day, the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God can't be detected with visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there,' for the kingdom of God is already among you." And then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see the day when the Son of Man returns, but you won't see it. People will tell you, 'Look, there he is, there is the Son of Man,' or 'Here he is,' but don't go out and follow them, for as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man comes. But first, the Son of Man must suffer terribly and be rejected by this generation." All right, the kind of language that we're looking at in the Bible today is really, really important, but it's also a bit challenging. In fact, it gets a little bit technical. So I want you to pay close attention as we go along today about the second coming of Jesus. Now, if you pay attention to the verb tenses just in this first passage that we looked at, if you were to go back and look, Jesus says that the kingdom is, look at this phrase at the end of verse 21 up there on the screens, it's already among you. Now, this is difficult to translate. In fact, based on the translation that you have in front of you, it may say that the kingdom is in you. The preposition here is a bit of a challenge. Some translators believe this to mean Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit, and because the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you right now, because he's already inside of you, God's kingdom is already inside of you. But as I did some research this week, the earliest manuscripts really point to God's kingdom is already around you. It's in your midst. You're already in the middle of the kingdom because the king has already come. Now, for the Pharisees, this was a problem because they studied the Old Testament. They knew that when the king comes, when Messiah returns, he's going to kick out the Roman government. He's going to restore Israel. He's going to make Israel a world power once again. And they're looking around and they're saying, I don't see any of that stuff happening, Jesus. So when does it happen that the king really returns? We see you doing amazing things on with disease and demons and death, but I don't see the kingdom returning. And so Jesus uses the language of, it's already in your midst because I'm in your midst. The king is here, which means the kingdom has come. All right, how many of you remember eating Cracker Jacks when you were a kid? The box of Cracker Jacks. How many of you, be honest, show of hands, the only reason why you wanted the Cracker Jacks is because of the prize at the bottom of the box? It's okay, go ahead and admit it. Or maybe you were one of those children who whenever somebody in the house brought cupcakes, you didn't care about the cupcake. You only liked to lick the icing off of the top of the cupcake. Don't care about the cupcake at all. Not interested in the Cracker Jacks. Just give me the icing. Give me the prize. That's a little bit about what's happening with this Pharisee. He's saying, I see a lot of incredible stuff, Jesus, but I still don't see the prize at the end of the box of Cracker Jacks. When do we get the prize? When does the kingdom finally come? And Jesus says, don't miss it. You're in the middle of the kingdom right now. It's all around you. And it's all around you because the king is around you. And then in the same passage, in the same breath, Jesus changes the verb tense and says, but it is also coming. The kingdom is around you and you're in the middle of it. But there is a day. In fact, the language from the Bible today is the day, a specific day when the king returns. And when the king returns, this is going to be unlike anything that human history has ever seen. No one will be able to miss this event. In fact, it's so spectacular that it's like lightning that flashes across the sky so that the entire world can see one bolt of lightning at the same time. From one end of the earth to the other, everyone is going to see it. No one is going to miss it when the king returns. It's going to be obvious. But Jesus today doesn't give us any hint about what day that's going to happen. He's basically commanding us, or he's challenging us, live like you're in the kingdom, and at the same time, long for the coming king. It's okay to want the king to return, but it's not okay to act like you're not among the kingdom with work to do for the king right now. I stumbled across a movie this week called The Soloist, an amazing movie starring Robert Downey Jr. and Jamie Foxx. Robert Downey Jr. plays a LA Times reporter, and he meets on the streets a homeless man by the name of Jamie Foxx. Foxx is also not just homeless and eccentric, but he is also a brilliant, gifted musician. In fact, went to Juilliard School of Music for many years and dropped out because of a mental illness condition. Robert Downey Jr. discovers this man's musical ability. And for most of the movie, The Soloist, Jamie Foxx is just a story, a deadline that Jr. is up against, that Downey Jr. is up against, that he has to meet. And so he's basically just exploiting Jamie Foxx to get information to create a story for an article in the newspaper. A story that becomes very well received, and the community starts to rally behind the homeless population of LA and mental illness. And then Jamie Foxx goes from being a story to a project. Now he's somebody that Junior is trying to give a home to and trying to help him find some stability, trying to get him some mental help, and also trying to help him to become discovered. But here's a spoiler alert. Not until the very end of the movie does Jamie Foxx become something more to Robert Downey Jr. He becomes a friend. Something that he could have and should have been all along. Instead, this reporter just saw him as a story. Eventually, he saw him as a project, but never really saw him as a friend until the end of the movie. A friend that's messy and has some mental health problems, and life still doesn't really get any better, except now Jamie Foxx has a friend that's going through life with him. And the imagery that we have from the Bible, from Jesus today, is you're in the midst of my kingdom right now, and I have work for you to do. So do the work now while you're in the kingdom, because when the king returns, it'll be too late. Basically, Jesus is saying, rather than look for the signs, why don't you start living like he's coming back again and start living like it could be soon? And how do I do that, Jeff? What does it look like to live like Jesus is coming back soon? Well, second thing, if you're following along in the notes, when Jesus returns, it's going to be swift, like lightning. And it's going to be so swift that if you're not ready when Jesus returns, it's too late. It's already too late if you're not ready when he comes back again. When you pray these words, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, do you really know what you're praying for? Do you really know what you're asking God for? Because here's what Jesus describes that moment looks like from Luke chapter 17. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up until the time Noah entered the boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. And then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual right up until the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And on that day, a person out in the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. It'll be too late. A person out in the field must not return home. There's not going to be enough time. Verse 32, remember what happened to Lot's wife? Here's what living like it could be tomorrow looks like. Verse 33, if you cling to your life, you'll lose it. And if you'll let go of your life right now, if you'll let your life go, you'll save it. That night, two people will be asleep in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There's a selection process that you cannot miss here. Verse 35, two women will be grinding flour together at the mill. One will be taken, and the other will be left. I think I had this image, we all have this image of this grand, glorious reunion when Jesus comes back again, but we have to remember what comes along with this great reunion. It will be such a spectacular, such an unusual event that Jesus gives us a couple of Bible analogies today to describe it. Let me help you understand what it's going to be like. Let me remind you the story of Noah and what happened in Noah's day. Let me remind you of Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened to Lot and his family. That's going to be what it's like when Jesus comes back again. A couple of things that are similar about Noah and about Lot. One, Noah was a preacher of righteousness and spent years, many years, trying to reach his friends and neighbors about his faith. And when God closed the door on the ark and when God sent the rain, now it's too late. Lot went to this city called Sodom because this place was good for business. I can make a lot of money there. So Lot packed up his family, took his family to Sodom, deciding I'm going to try to make some money. But in the process, Lot was supposed to bring his faith with him. Lot was such a miserable failure that he couldn't even convince his daughter's fiancés about his faith. And the moment that it's almost too late, Lot's daughters and Lot's wife are the only ones that are rescued from Sodom. Noah and his family are the only ones that are rescued from this global flood. Here's a couple of things that are true of both Lot and of Noah that we should stand up and take notice of today. when the day came, the day, it was total destruction. When the day came, it was severe. No one made it out alive but Lot and his family, Noah and his family. When the day came, it was swift. The moment that the door closed, the rain started. The moment that Lot left Sodom, the fiery sulfur started raining down from heaven. And when the day came, it's now too late for Noah's neighbors. It was now too late for Lot's family. That moment was now one moment too late. Jesus says, right up until the very moment that this happened, God is being merciful, showing or allowing people one more opportunity to respond to him. But when the moment happens, when the day comes, it's going to be too late. He's going to come swift like lightning. Now, with all of our modern scientific advancements, no one can predict when lightning is going to hit. No one can predict where lightning is going to hit. It's uncontrollable. And Jesus says, the moment that I return again, it's going to be swift, it's going to be severe, it will be absolute destruction. And you can't predict it. In fact, don't even waste your time with slide rules and office pools trying to figure out what day this is going to happen again. In another passage in the New Testament, Jesus says, I don't even know what day it's going to happen again. Only my Father knows that date. So don't worry about the date. Do the work of preparing yourself and your friends and your neighbors right now. And by the way, don't think I'll go back down and pack in the house. Don't think I'll go back out to the fields and take care of the last few minutes of business. You won't have time. In fact, it will be so swift that husband and wife lying in bed, one will stay and the other one will go. Two women working in the mill, one will leave and the other one will still be there. The pronouns that Jesus uses now at this part of the passage, Jesus now starts to look at us. And he says, let me tell you how to prepare for my return. If you grab a hold of life, if you hold on to life like Lot's wife held on to it, you're going to lose. If you're willing to let go, you'll find life. You'll find eternal life. You'll find abundant life. If you don't know the story from Genesis chapter 19, let me give you really quickly the description of what happens to Lot's wife. The angels show up and they tell Lot, his wife, and their daughters, get out of town, and I mean right now, and they physically push Lot out of town because the destruction is coming any second. And they tell them, don't look back. You know your friends, you know the things of this world, you know the business, you know the career, you know all of the things that you enjoyed so much about Sodom. Don't look back and long for it, because it's going to be completely destroyed. And Lot and his daughters and his wife run away. And his wife, her heart is still in Sodom. Though she's running away, her heart is still in Sodom. She turns around and she looks back. And she becomes a statue for us to remember. A pillar of salt, something that you could go and look at and see a visible reminder. Don't have your heart so set on right here and right now. Because if you do, you may miss it when the king comes back again. Because you love this, you cannot love that. Because you love here, you cannot be in love with the hereafter. So don't make the mistake of holding on to what you see around you so tightly that it causes you to miss what's waiting for you. I think what Jesus is saying is what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote these verses, or this verse in Philippians chapter 1. He said, for me, living right now, right here on planet Earth, my life is a gift to Christ. I live for him and him exclusively. For me, living is Christ. And then he went on to say in the same verse, and when I die, I gain. I don't lose like Lot's wife thought she was losing. I gain the eternal reward waiting for me in heaven. Jesus says there will be a moment that will be revealed for us in heaven. And the word revealed is, it's a secret that's finally disclosed. When that secret day, when that secret moment is finally revealed, you don't have to wonder when it's going to happen because you won't miss it. It will be so cosmic, so cataclysmic, no one will miss that moment. I long for heaven real bad. I hope you long for heaven really bad. But when I start to think about the second coming of King Jesus, I start to remember I have friends. I have family. I have a lot of neighbors that are probably not going to be there with me. And until the moment that King Jesus returns, I have a lot of work to do. That's what living like it could be tomorrow. That's what living like Jesus is coming soon. Living like when he comes again, it's going to be swift. That's what it looks like. So now let's wrap up with just one more final thing from Luke 17. Let's wrap the chapter up. And notice, you can take this event to the bank. It is certain. Jesus' return is sure. Nothing and no one can stop it. There's two mistakes that Christians often make about the return of Jesus. One of those mistakes is found in Luke 17, 20 through 25. It's the idea that it could be this second. It could be tomorrow. And so I'm going to do nothing. Just sit on my hands and wait. The second mistake, the opposite, is found in verses 30 through 35. It's the idea that I don't know when it's going to happen, and so I'm not prepared for it to happen. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm not telling you, I'm not giving you a hint on when it's going to come, but I will tell you this, make sure you're ready, because when it comes, it's already too late. Here's the opposite side of the equation. For an unbeliever, for the atheist out there, their approach is that it will never happen. There is no creator. And because there is no creator, there is no second coming, that it will never happen. And the one thing that you cannot leave Luke 17 with is the impression that Jesus isn't coming back again, that it isn't certain, that a day is coming that no one can stop. Here's how Luke ends. Luke 17, verse 37. Where will this happen, Lord? The disciples asked him. And Jesus replied, just as the gathering of vultures, or your translation may say eagles, just as the gathering of eagles or vultures show that there's a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. All right, now I asked you at the beginning of this sermon to pay close attention today. So did you notice that something is missing? How many of you notice something is missing? What's missing? Michael already knows the answer to this one. Something is missing today. What is it? Tam. Verse 36. We jumped straight from verse 35. Look down at your Bible. If you have a paper Bible, please do this for me. Open it up and look at Luke chapter 17. And if your Bible is the King James Version, if it's the New American Standard Bible, if you have the Holman Christian Standard Bible, you have Luke chapter 17, verse 36. For most of the other English translations, it goes straight from 35 to verse 37. Here's what your Bible probably says if you have verse 36 in your Bible. It probably says something like this. Two men were working in the field. One was taken and the other was left. And then your Bible should have an asterisk. If it is an accurate translation, it should have this asterisk that says the earliest manuscripts don't include verse 36. In fact, Matthew chapter 24 is where verse 36 is found. It's not found in the book of Luke. When the writers of the New Testament translated the original manuscripts into the earliest manuscripts, Luke didn't have verse 36. It was found in the book of Matthew. And then somehow, sometime later, someone took this verse that belongs in Matthew and moved it into the book of Luke. For most other English translations, it will tell you we didn't include verse 36 because verse 36 isn't found in Luke. It's not Luke. It's actually Matthew that you're reading. It says the same thing that verse 35 says, but it shouldn't really be recorded in Matthew, in the book of Luke at all. It should be, it's a direct quote from Matthew chapter 24. I tell you this because I want you to understand the significance of the original manuscripts and how English translations work. And if there isn't a reference in the earliest manuscripts, then the best guess is that doesn't belong in your Bible. It doesn't belong in Luke. It actually belongs in Matthew. All right, let's talk about the vultures or the eagles. Depending on your translation may use the word eagle or it may use the word vulture. Doesn't matter because vultures and eagles are scavenger birds. So for all of you Bible code conspiracy theorists out there, this is not a reference to the Roman Empire. This is certainly not a reference to Nazi Germany. It's absolutely not a reference to the United States of America. Here's what Jesus is saying. When you drive down a gravel road in South Georgia, before you even get there, if you see a bunch of vultures circling in the sky down the road in front of you, you already know what's down the road. What is it? Why are vultures circling in the sky down the road? You don't even have to get there in your car before you already know what's there. What is it? There's some kind of roadkill, some kind of dead body. There's a hunter killed a deer and he left the guts of the deer on the side of the road. That's why the vultures are circling. It's a guarantee. It's a warning. There is a dead carcass down the road in front of you. I don't even need to get in my truck to get there. I already know what's down the road. Just don't know what kind of dead carcass it is. Jesus is saying, you can take to the bank that I am returning again. Just like you can take to the bank when you see eagles or vultures circling in the sky down the road, you know what's down there. You don't even have to get there. You already know what's down there. It's a dead carcass. That's why eagles or vultures circle around in the sky together. Jesus is saying, this is what it's going to be like on that day. By the time that you get there, by the time that that day happens, it's already too late. For those that are not ready, it's already too late. For those of us who are ready, let me tell you what this day is going to be like. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then, together with those who are already in the grave, who have already passed away, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on this earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And there, here is the great promise of that day. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Then we will see him face to face and eyeball to eyeball. You and I are in the middle of the Cracker Jack box. You and I live in the middle of time. Here's why cosmologists and biologists do everything they can to try to argue that matter is eternal, which, by the way, violates almost every law of science that there possibly is. But their argument would be that matter is eternal because if it's not eternal, if matter had a start date, that means matter has an inevitable end date. If time had a starting point, time inevitably has an end point. And if time has an end point, the thing or the one who started time, the one who created matter, is the one that all of us will have a day of reckoning before. It's a day that all of us will one day stand before. And Jesus says, when that day comes, if you're not ready, it's already too late. I think if he were here, Jesus would challenge some of us in this room who are basically sitting on our hands and sitting on the bench and saying, I want to see the second coming of Jesus. He wouldn't be upset that we want to see him return. He would be upset that we're sitting on our hands, that we're sitting on our bench and doing nothing about it right now. He would say, I'm placing you among family and among friends who are not ready. I'm putting you in a city that's not ready. And I'm giving you one more opportunity. One more day means one more opportunity to help the people that you love get ready for the return of King Jesus. I don't think he'd criticize us for longing desperately to see him return. I think he'd say, what are you doing to help a lot of people get ready for that day? And so he would challenge us to push ourselves a little bit harder for the neighbors and friends that don't know him, because when that day comes, that day is already too late. We have some work to do between now and the day that is approaching. So why don't you bow your heads? Let me pray for us. Let me pray that God's Spirit will give us the ability, the wisdom, the power to make a big impact between now and the day that King Jesus returns. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing the folks that are in this room here this morning. And God, I pray that every single person in this room is prepared right now for you to return, that their soul has already done business with King Jesus and that they're longing for his return. Maybe you brought somebody in the doors this morning who are first time in their life in church and they're not ready for Jesus's return. If that's the case, would you help somebody right here, right now to nail this down once and for all, to surrender their soul to Jesus Christ and to declare him the Lord of their life? Would you cause them, just in the form of a simple prayer, to say something like this: God, I am a sinner, and I don't deserve heaven, but I believe that you sent your son Jesus to earth as a payment for my sins. The first time the king came was as a suffering servant. And I also believe that one of these days, he will return. And when he returns, it will be as the absolute sovereign ruler of the universe. And God, I want to be ready. I want to be with him when he comes back to take his people to fly away to glory. But between now and that moment, I realize that I have the responsibility to rescue the perishing and to care for the dying. And so right here, right now, God, I'm surrendering my soul to you and trusting you as my Savior for the first time in my life. And I'm asking you to turn me around and to make me into a new person. For the rest of us in this room, Father, maybe your people who are called by your name would say, there's some areas of my life that are not right, God. I am not prepared for you to return, and I need to get ready. So would you help me place that area that I'm hanging on to too tightly? Would you help me to place it on your throne and to turn it over to you and give it to you as an offering, to trust you with it and to release it and to place it in your hands? God, I really pray that you'd cause many people in this room to say, I will live this week like Jesus is coming back this week, and I want my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers to see there's something different about me. God, whatever it is, would you cause your people to take the next steps right now? And I pray this in King Jesus' name. Amen.